Everybody, and welcome to our worship of God. And we're going to continue on our mini-series, I guess you'd call it, at this moment, on the fall of man. This is the third message on the fall of man. This third message will be called the promise of the seed of the woman. The promise of the seed of the woman. We will mostly focus today on Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. We dealt with it very briefly the last time when we were looking at after the fall, which dealt with Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 to 19. But we only glanced over it. We'll also look a little bit at verses 20 and 21. And I thought this was going to be the last sermon on Genesis chapter 3, but it's probably going to be the second last sermon, and Lord willing, I'll be able to finish it someday. Okay, I just bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity, Lord. Lord, it is a privilege to deliver thy holy truth. Father in heaven, I just pray that you would, that it would be pleasing with you to dwell with us, that you would be more than enough for us this morning. O Lord, that we may further understand thy holy and precious truth. Lord, that you would strengthen us to follow you. O Lord, I pray, please bless and enable me, Lord, for I can do nothing without you. Please bless this in Jesus' name, I now pray. Amen. If you open your Bibles there to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Again, we're just going to read the chapter again to get the context. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth fruit, bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of the face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubs and cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And thus reads God's precious word. Again, we're going to be dealing with mainly today Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shall bruise his heel. Up until this point, man did not need a redeemer. Up until man sinned in the garden. In the first message, we dealt with how did the serpent beguile and fool mankind into sinning, and by which resulted in death. In the second message, then we got to see what was man's response. His depravity, his total depravity in all his faculties. What did he do? Did he cry out in mercy to God? Or he ran. He simply ran. He made for himself aprons. Genesis 3 verse 7. And man's religion is very much like this. We will cover ourselves in rituals and even memorized prayers. But it is not from the heart. It is not from a heart that has been circumcised. A heart that has been converted to know the things of God. Because until you're converted, you hate the things of God. Man ran from his responsibility after he had committed this great treason against his God. Adam, who is the federal head of all mankind, and we know this from Romans chapter 5 verses 12 to 14, when asked to give an account, God judicially asked him, "Where art thou?" God knew exactly where he was. But in order so that Adam and Eve could give an account of themselves, what did they do when they gave account of themselves? They blamed each other, and they even blamed the irrational instrument of the devil, the serpent. Eve nor Adam accepted the responsibility. Sure, they saw they'd done something wrong, as many unconverted people will, but here's the thing. They ran from the responsibility. Sure, I've done this, but they didn't see themselves as worthy of the judgment that came upon them. You'll often witness to many people, and they will... Almost everybody was like, "Well, I'm a sinner." Yeah, nobody's perfect. But the thing was, they know they're not perfect, but they do not accept what they have done against the holy and just God is worthy of the eternal death that awaits them. God pronounces a judgment upon those responsible, and also upon the instruments. The serpent, and also the earth is also cursed from this point onwards. Thorns and thistles it will bring forth, because man was upon that earth. And it just shows how much God hates sin. Genesis 3:15, where we're going to look at, it shows God's gracious provision, because we have to realize before we go forth, God did not need to provide us with anything to show that He was equally as loving and equally as just, even if he sent us to hell at that point. But he did not. He provided a redeemer. He provided a way by which the seed of the woman may be redeemed. He never sent a redeemer for the angels that fell. God here could glorify himself and reveal his attributes. We have to realize the primary reason for God doing all these things is not because he's reacting, oh no, man has sinned, what do we do now? Plan B. God knew that this would happen. But we'll get into this in a minute. Romans 9, 22-23, talks about how he revealing his attributes of his love, his grace, his mercy, and also his wrath. The outline of this sermon will be as follows. We're first going to look at the purpose. Then we're going to look at the people of both seeds. Then we're going to look at the power of the both kingdoms being spoken of in both verses. Then we'll look at the persecution of the Church of Christ spoken of. The promise and the provision. So that's the purpose, the people, the power, the persecution, the promise, and finally the provision. Number one, the purpose. God always has a purpose. And we know from chapters like Romans chapter 9, Ephesians chapter 1, that God does all these things to glorify himself. If we have difficulty with the sovereignty of God, start everything off with, how is God glorifying himself here? Because he does all things for his glory. Yes, those who are in Christ are the beneficiaries of those things. And Christ has done all these things on behalf of the elect. But primarily we must begin with the glory of God. God was not reacting to man falling and sinning in the garden. God is sovereign over his entire creation and has decreed whatsoever comes to pass. So, what was the purpose of all this sentence against man? So, why does he decree the fall of man? And why does he remove the peace between these conspirators, between the serpent and the woman? I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between the serpent and the woman. These two who had conspired against God. Why does he remove the peace? It is important to point out, man was not forced to sin. I'm just going to quote from the London Baptist Confession of Faith, chapter 3, on God's decree, which points this out really well. God hath decreed in himself from all eternity, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably, all things, whatsoever comes to pass. God is not, it's not some kind of deistic God where he, you know, intervenes every now and again. He is the primary cause of all things. Whatsoever comes to pass, yet so as thereby is God neither the author of sin. This is important to point out. A lot of false accusations against the Reformed faith. Yet so as thereby God is neither the author of sin, nor hath fellowship with any therein. Nor is violence offered to the will of the creature. You have to realize that the creature acts. He does what he wants to do. Yet God still is sovereign over even the will of the creature. Now, some people might say, well, how can I resolve it? It doesn't matter how you resolve that. It's true. Nor yet is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away. God is the primary cause. Man, or whatever agent he uses, is the secondary cause. So the liberty or contingency is not taken away, but rather established. Because without God being the primary cause, we can do anything anyway. We don't know what we're trying to ask. It's like we're trying to act independently of God. We couldn't do it. We'd fall dead. Which appears his wisdom in disposing all things in power and faithfulness in accomplishing his decree. accomplishing His will. So what does this do? And it simply does this. It humbles man. In the same way, and we were dealing with the first message on this, it was not simply over a piece of fruit. Now, obviously, any disobedience against God's will is an act of treason against the high, against any king. I mean, up until recent times, until about 50 years ago, if you had plotted to overthrow the king, it would be the death penalty. And in the same way, there is no higher king than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They rebelled against depend upon the tree of life, and they went towards the experiential knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is why our senses cannot be trusted. This is why only the revealed will of God, the tree of life, which points towards, in the same way a signpost will point towards what it's actually pointing towards, the tree of life points towards Christ or His Word. That is what we must feast from. For God works all things together for those who love Him. As John Diodati, who is a reformer, Swiss reformer, who translated the Bible into Italian during the Reformation, that is, whereas thou by flattering insinuations hast drawn the woman into fellowship of sin, I will cause thee, O serpent, to be an abomination to all mankind, especially to the female sex, and shall by it be mortally persecuted, as thou on thy part shalt seek always a means to hurt it. Just like in the same way when you have the Tower of Babel, mankind comes together in the pride and arrogance of their heart. And what does God do? He removes the peace and scatters them. It humbles man. There's always a purpose in everything God does. It is not often the end. It is often the end of those who join hands in sin. And we've even seen it in our own experience, before our conversion even. Those who we've joined hands in sin with, just in the same way the woman and the serpent, they often end in bitter feuds. God to reveal the foolishness and folly of the conspiracy and cause the enmity between those who were once at peace with each other, and God in judgment removes that peace. Now, in a very literal sense, there is a sense in which it is the irrational serpent, the instrument used by the devil, but also there's a further, more important mystical meaning as well. Peace now is impossible between both parties. The removal of peace shows men that things are not right. And it's often seen in our own lives how often before we have to wait that things are in a mess or things are nothing but chaos and confusion before we say, things aren't right. God is showing us something is not right, graciously showing us. Had the peace continued, we would have no idea often. Matthew Henry states, sinful friendships justly end in mortal feuds. Those that unite in wickedness will not unite long. He also states that heaven and hell can never be reconciled, nor light and darkness. No more can Satan and a sanctified soul, for these are contrary the one to the other. Point number two, the people. Who are the people of both seeds mentioned here? I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, the serpent's seed. Now, I want to cover this mainly because there's so many strange theories around today. I don't know if they're recent. There's lots of different theories about bloodlines of the Antichrist, and that the Antichrist will come from this bloodline, all these kind of things. brethren, we must compare Scripture with Scripture. Such, at least to my knowledge, and going through many, many different commentaries, such understandings and such interpretations are foreign to church history. So who is being spoken about here? There is a sense, like I mentioned, that it is the war, and God declared war, removal of peace, between the instrument used by Satan, the serpent, but also, and also between the woman, but also in a far more profound sense. Proverbs 29:27 states, "The unjust man is an abomination to the just, and that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked." There's a war going on. As this proverb states, the unjust man is an abomination to the just. If the way the world is living does not break your heart, there's something wrong. "And he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked." The way we live, if you're truly Christian, is going to annoy the world. This is a great fruit to show if somebody is truly saved. There's a war going on. And I'm not talking about physical arms, as it often sometimes escalates into when it becomes incredibly carnal. Professing Christians often claim to be saved, but are at war with other saints. I find this incredible. I remember noting this. I've seen people who are saying, "I'm definitely saved," but they seem to have more problems with the saints than they do with the people of the world. Something's wrong there. If you are much more at ease with the fellowship of this world than you are with going to church. Often people seem to, they have no time for the word. It just shows you what seed you're part of. And they feel right at home with this world. The seed of the woman is referring to Christ, but it is also a collective noun. It's a seed, okay? As John Calvin states, "Further, as the perpetuity of the contest is noted, so victory is promised to the human race through a continual succession of ages. I explain, therefore, the seed to mean the prosperity of the woman generally. But since experience teaches us that not all the sons of Adam by far arise as conquerors of the devil, we must necessarily come to one head, that we may find to whom the victory belongs." So Paul, from the seed of Abraham, leads us to Christ. And we know this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. Leads us to Christ because many were degenerate sons, and a considerable part adulterous through infidelity. Whence it follows that the unity of the body flows from the head. We have two federal heads also in this idea as well. Christ is the head of this, and Satan is the other head. You have two seeds at war with you. This idea in the scripture of the seed of the woman with Christ as head, a war, is all the way throughout the scripture. Not always described as the seed of the woman, but sometimes the seed of Jacob, the seed of Abraham, which is Christ, the seed of Christ as it is in the New Covenant. Again, many theories abound, but I just want to look at one verse. John chapter 8, verse 44. And we looked at this briefly as well the last time, but I'll just look at this again. John chapter 8, verse 44. So we have all these disciples who are following after Christ, and they say in verse 39, "They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father." So they believed that the physical lineage of being an Abraham's seed, in the physical seed, was enough. It's not. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. And we know, again, from Galatians 3:29, that in the same way today, if you were of Christ's seed, you would do the works of Christ. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. And said they to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceed forth and come from God, neither can I of myself, but he sent me. And also another way to say, if you love Christ, you will love his church. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word, ye hear of your father the devil. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh it of his own. For he is a liar, and the father of it. Again, there is a war between these two seeds, and you must be in Christ. Matthew Poole states, all the members, he's referring to all of Christ's body, whereof are the seed of this woman. And all these are the implacable enemies of the devil, whom also by Christ's merit and strength they do overcome. Point number three, the power. If we were talking mystically here of the seed of the woman, the church of Jesus Christ, and at the seed of the serpent, then to understand it, verse 15, it shall bruise thy head, the seed of the woman, and thou, the serpent, shall bruise his heel. We must understand what is the significance of this, because to understand what is being prophesied here of the gospel, what did Christ achieve? And what does this light? Now, it is revealed further, as our own confession says, in further steps. But it is revealed here. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. Giving thanks unto the Father, which had made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who had delivered us, the elect, from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's also describing the war between two kingdoms. The power, or the kingdom of Satan, and the kingdom of Christ Jesus. If you have been saved, you have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. But if you have not been saved, if you do not know Christ, you are still a prisoner of the devil. And here's the thing, you are a willing prisoner of the devil. Christ's kingdom came with power. And this is the ultimate fulfillment of it. Mark chapter 9 verse 1. And dealt severe blow to Satan's kingdom. Revelation 12, 10. We'll just look at this briefly. Revelation 12, 10. Which we'll be referring to a few times. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. The power of Satan was dealt a severe blow. Notice how it says the head is bruised. The influence of Satan was severely limited, and he was cast down from that point onwards. Before then, you had in Job, in Job chapter 1, Satan going before the throne of God, hurling the accusations before him, but no longer has he that influence and power. And all the time, you have to realize this, it is not some struggle between the devil and God as if it's two equal parties, and then your free will activates which one it's going to be. In order for Satan to do anything, God must grant him permission. He must grant him permission. Because Satan can do nothing without God allowing it. And we know this from Job chapter 1 verse 12. Job chapter 1 verse 12. So let us not get into... There are lots of ideas almost about that we have no control. Job chapter 1 verse 12. We just briefly look at it. Briefly look at it. Because I think it's a really important point for us to realize that God is sovereign. That God is completely sovereign. And the Lord said unto Satan, and this is Satan is saying here at this point, look at Job. I mean, if you remove, he's got this hedge of protection. And it shows you too that we must cry out to God for this hedge of protection around our homes, around our families, around ourselves. But the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has in thy power. Remember, he had to grant it to him. I mean, Satan was like, he couldn't do anything against Job. Satan even says, hast thou not made a hedge about him, about his house? And about all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. God is completely sovereign. John chapter 12, verse 31 to 32 states, now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This is the judgment of this world. That the prince of this world should be cast out. The head of the serpent shall be bruised. Satan is a defeated foe. And in the same way, in your salvation, the strong man needed to be bound. The strong man in your salvation. Because you were held captive of the devil. And Christ set you free. And it wasn't just that you were trying to get away and you couldn't. The thing is, you were a willing captive. Of the lusts of your father, you will do. Romans chapter 16, verse 20. To return to Calvin's point about it being a collective noun, there's also a sense in our sanctification, which we claim victory over the devil. Romans chapter 16, verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And I want to emphasize, because there's so many, again, with there's so many ideas around today of kind of territorial spirits of going to various places and commanding the demons to leave places. To have victory, we look to James chapter 4 verse 7, to have victory in this way in which Satan is bruised under your feet, the feet of the church, is through resisting the devil. Fleeing to Christ. We'll just briefly look at that as well. James chapter 4 verse 7. James chapter 4 verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He'll flee from you. Because you're resting in the finished work of Christ. The devil is terrified of that. He'll run. He'll flee. Matthew Poole states that the head is the principal instrument both of the serpent's fury and mischief, and of his defence, and the principal seed of the serpent's life, which therefore men chiefly strike at, and which, being upon the ground, a man may conveniently tread upon, and crush it to pieces. In the devil, this notes his power and authority over men. The strength whereof consists in death, which Christ, the blessed seed of the woman, overthroweth by taking away the sting of death, which is sin, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 and 56, and destroying him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, Hebrews 2, verse 14. The heel is the part of which is the most within the serpent's reach, and this is going to lead us on to our next point, the persecution. Poole goes on to say that the heel is the part which is most within the serpent's reach, and wherewith it was bruised, and thereby provoked to fix his venomous teeth there, but a part remote from the head and heart, and therefore its wounds, though painful, are not deadly, nor dangerous, if they be observed in time. If it be applied to the seed of the woman, Christ, his heel, may note either his humanity, whereby he trod upon the earth, which indeed the devil, by God's permission, and the hands of wicked men, did bruise and kill, or his saints and members upon the earth, whom the devil doth in diverse manners bruise and vex and afflict, while he cannot reach their head. Remember this. He cannot reach the head. This is why he strikes at the heel, because he cannot touch Christ. So he must persecute the church. He cannot reach their head. And Poole goes on to say, in heaven. And then he says, nor those of his members who are or shall be advanced thither. Number four, the persecution. And thou, the serpent, shall bruise his heel. And what's this referring to? Because the devil cannot touch the head, he can only, as a serpent does, bruise the heel. This can be applied to the members of the church. This can be applied in many different ways. And there's many different ways people undergo persecution, not just in the way I'm going to put together. Often people can be persecuted, being excluded from things, all sorts of things. But one place I want to go to is Revelation chapter 12, and a place where I believe clearly shows the persecution of one of the instruments of Satan, the Roman Catholic Church, to persecute the seed of the woman. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to read through it and briefly interpret it, because there's a lot of interpretation in it. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, and where she hath a place prepared of God, who they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And he overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, and the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, cause he knoweth that he hath a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, and that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half, and a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of our seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. A few points to look at here very briefly. Revelation chapter 12 verse 5 is referring to Christ, and it's one of the main ways that it was one of the first places as a person who used to believe that the book of Revelation was all in a future 7-year period. This was the verse that I just said, well, this is not in the future. And she brought forth a man-child, Christ, who was to rule all nations, and was with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And I was just comparing scripture to scripture. This is obviously referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, it appeared to line up perfectly with the persecution of the dragon, also identified in Revelation chapter 17 and Revelation 18, as Mystery Babylon the Great. The second part of the fourth kingdom, Rome. Rome being one of, and the Babylonian system being one of the instruments Satan using to bruise the heel of Christ, the church. John Dowling in his History of Romanism states that from the birth of popery in 606 to the present time, and he was writing this in 1871, it is estimated by careful and credible historians that more than 50 millions of the human family have been slaughtered for the crime of heresy by Popish persecutors, an average of more than 40,000 religious murders for every year of the existence of popery. Cushing B. Hassel, in his History of the Church of God, states the Catholic crusade against the Albigensians in the south of France, this is from 1209 to 1229, one of the main reasons for the crusade, under Popes Innocent III, Horatius III, and Gregory IX, was one of the bloodiest tragedies in human history. The number of Albigensians that perished in the 20 Years' War was estimated at from 1 to 2 million. This is one of the main reasons why, when I go through the book of Revelation, and I often hear, well, church history is not important, from people, it doesn't matter. The book of Revelation plots out, I don't understand everything about the book of Revelation. I think most people who say that they do are lying. But the Revelation 12 is a wonderful place to start because it has already been fulfilled. W.E.H. Leakey, who's still got a statue outside Trinity College, stated that the Church of Rome has shed more innocent blood than any other institution has ever existed among mankind, will be questioned by no Protestant who has a competent knowledge of history. The memorials, indeed, of many of our persecutions are now scanty. That is, it is impossible to form a complete conception of the multitude of our victims. And it is quite certain that no power of imagination can adequately realize their sufferings. So when it says, and when the dragon, verse 13, saw that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman. This is what we mean by this. Which brought forth the man-child. Who is this seed of the woman? It identifies her in verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, the seed of the woman, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You see, also another place, it shows another, what is the characteristic of a Christian? They keep the commandments of God because they have been regenerated, given a new heart, and they also have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The testimony alone is nothing. Matthew Henry stated that the devil tempts them, casts them into prison, persecutes and slays them, and so bruises the heel of Christ, who is afflicted in their afflictions. Because remember, when we go to Acts chapter 9, Christ says to Paul, "Why dost thou persecute me?" But while the heel is bruised, Matthew Henry states, on earth it is well that the head is safe in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Fifth point, the promise. The promise. And this is going to link us in with verse 20 as well. So the promise. The only hope for man is this promise seed, to have victory over the enemy of your souls. And the author of lies is in this promised deliverer. And this shows too, not to get too much into covenantalism or anything like that, and dispensationalism, but men were saved in exactly the same way after this point, believing in the promise. It did not suddenly kick in after Acts chapter 2. To appeal to our text too, we see too, Adam in Genesis chapter 3 verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now, let's just take a step back for a second. Adam, after rebellion, blaming his wife, blaming God for sending him there, then, after the judgment upon him, humbles him, and I believe, just like John Brown of Haddington, a number of other commentaries state, having heard and perhaps believed the promise relative to the seed of the woman, Adam gives his wife a new name, importing her being the mother of Jesus, the quickening spirit, and author of eternal life of his living members. That he shows faith in the promise that would come. Let's look at another part where it talks about this promised seed. Romans chapter 9, verses 4 to 8. And Lord willing, Mark will also be going through this. But we'll just read it briefly. Where it talks about this promised seed and who is counted for the seed. Romans chapter 9, verses 4 to 8. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? And just comment on that briefly. That must be speaking about the Israel of God, because to whom pertaineth the adoption? Those are the children of God. It cannot be applied to ethnic Israel. The glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, who serves God, but those are being regenerated by God, and the promises. Who are the fathers, and of whom are concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are of the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall the seed be called. And this promise is passed down from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, etc. That's why you have, when we sing the Psalms, we have, let the house of Aaron say, let his mercy reign forever. There's different titles given to the church of Jesus Christ in the Psalms. Another reason why we must understand the totality of Scripture, not just the New Testament, in order to understand our own psalm book. And it is by faith alone that we obtain the promises. And faith is a gift of God, as well as the repentance itself. Point number 6, the provision. The provision. Having trusted in the promise, God now graciously clothes Adam. Verse 21 states, "And Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." And this is why we are wearing clothes today. It is not, and we can often lose, I think we're all definitely guilty of this, we can lose what is the point of clothing. Clothing, and you have to go back to the beginning. Again, if you do not understand Genesis chapter 3, you'll never understand sin. You'll never understand the depravity in which is born in sin you have been conceived. It's like, it's not this, we've almost got this idea that people get worse and worse as they learn more bad habits from the world. But it is not the things that come from without, it's from within that corrupts us. It's our own hearts. And this is where clothing comes in, and this is what clothing is supposed to cover our shame, not to advertise us. What I mean by that, often, in a very, very simple way, is the way you're clothing. Do we see your face, or do we see everything else? It is to cover your shame. Rather than our own efforts to cover their shame with our own excuses, just like our first parents, God sacrificed the first animal. No, it's not described here, but he covered them in skins, animal skins, and provided the way to God through sacrifice. Now, briefly, that is, the sacrifice today is the praise of our lips. They attempted, Genesis 3 verse 7, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and make themselves aprons." Again, man's religion, man's sorry attempt to cover himself. And notice how it's minimalistic. It's aprons, where these coats clothe them. We will always do, in our efforts to cover something up, the bare minimum. We'll never go as far as God will go, or even desire to go that far. Often when we see things in the Bible, we often think like this. Well, it can't be that drastic. I don't necessarily need to change my life that much. The Word of God does not demand that much. Surely does it now? No, it does. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And just to look at how our own efforts can never, ever cover our shame. And this is another, again, returning to the idea of clothing. Because I think if you're ever going to study through these things, to study through the commands of Scripture, Actually, sorry, that's the wrong one I meant to look at. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Sorry about that. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. God is the one who covers our shame. He covers our sin if we rest in Christ. And we must dwell in Him. Isaiah 61 verse 10 states, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Again, are you clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ today, or are you covered in filthy rags? John Brown states, the Lord who hath taught them to offer animals in sacrifice as a figure of Jesus' oblation of himself for the salvation of men, taught them to make coats of skins as a memorial that by sinfully hearkening to the serpent, they had made themselves as the beasts which perish. That there could be no salvation from shame and danger but by the garment of Jesus' blessed atonement. The last point, let's look at this. By conclusion, return to our text verse. There is a war raging between the woman, the seed of the woman, the promised seed of the woman, and the seed of the devil. And it simply means this. You here today, you're either one or the other. Examine yourselves if ye be in the faith, is what the scriptures say to do. Not test your sincerity of a decision when you were 6 years old. Not test the sincerity of some kind of memory you can't remember from some evangelistic meeting many, many moons ago. Are you bearing fruit today? And do you see? You see, the thing is, many false converts will be at so much ease with the world. But because often the church, the professing church, is filled with so many people unconverted, they are so much at ease with the church, or what's called the church today. Do you see in God's divine purposes to humble man and exalt himself? Because honestly, if you don't see that, you're going to become bitter. Why did God make it so? Why did God allow there to be a tree in the garden? And then, why did God allow it to happen that we be in this miserable world? If we see His purposes are to exalt who He is, then we will praise His name for what He has done. May God reveal that to us. Are you part of the people that are blessed of God? Or are you part of those who the Lord is angry with every day? Which people are you at peace with? Which people do you feel comfortable with? And I know we do not take ourselves out of the world. We reach out to the lost. But it is Christ who saves. Is it the power of God seen in your life? Or are you still a slave of Satan? And simply this. Has Satan in your life, has the influence of Satan in your life been crushed? Has the head of his influence been crushed in your life? Now, I am not saying that somebody who's saved will not make mistakes. Absolutely, they'll make lots of mistakes. A newborn baby will make lots of mess. Will often find very much difficulty in digesting at the beginning. But he will bear fruit, and there will be victory over sin. And there will be setback. Test your fruit against the light of Scripture. Are you being persecuted for righteousness' sake? There's still persecution today. Not even just the persecution of what went on right up until the 1860s in Italy, where Rome was still torturing Christians underneath the streets of Rome, right until the Italian revolutionaries came through. Rome has not changed at all. She still has the same laws in place, and she will implement that will go in place tomorrow if she had the power to do so. But are you being persecuted for righteousness' sake in your workplace? Are you being persecuted for righteousness' sake in your family? Because I can guarantee you, if you are not surfing some level of persecution, you do not know God. Because we'll often see it, our family will ostracize us. But this is the truth, and this is where we stand. And I'm saying, if you've got an unsaved family, of course. Are you trusting in that promise? Are you depending on Christ alone? The only means given by where we may be saved, right from Genesis 3:15. And has God graciously provided for you the clothing, that garment to clothe you, to cover and to wash away your filthy rags of your own deeds? God is a willing Savior to all who will come to Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank You for Thy blessed truth. Oh Lord, I just pray that, Lord, the truth in the message, Lord, the truth in Your word would be remembered, and not anything that I may have said in error against Your precious and holy truth. Lord, I just pray that You will bless this day set aside for Thy glory, that was set aside for man, for the benefit of man, so man could worship You. Father, I thank You for these truths. I thank You for Thy precious and holy word. Please, Lord, bless us as we go forth to partake of the Lord's table. May we rejoice in what Thou hast done on our behalf, that the seed of the woman who was slain from the foundation, before the foundation of the world. Oh Lord, may we rejoice in what Christ has done on our behalf. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.